You know, we divided it into kind of 2 to 4 verse groupings of 1 John. And we may find that some parcels deserve more than just 1 week. And we'll have to see how that goes. Okay. So I actually wanted to kind of start with this is a chart that I've used over the years from Hal back in 95, or maybe even before that he produced this chart. And I kind of wanted to point out part of what I'm going to try to do here is to basically, I think observation is one of the key things that you want to do in Scripture. You want to observe what does the text say. I mean, you you use various tools. You read in the English. You read God's Word in the English. But sometimes it's not as obvious. Sometimes what the subject of the sentence is, what the verb is, what are the objects, what are the modifiers. And it helps if you can look at the original language a little bit. And I'm not going to require that you know the original language. And I don't know. I know some. I know a little bit, which is, you can say, is dangerous sometimes. But I have some knowledge of that, of the original. And it can be helpful. First John's a wonderful book because it's really very straightforward, as we're going to see. Many times it's easy to identify the subject and the verb and the object, so we're going to try to do that as we can. And then, actually, this correlation number 3, in a sense, I think it's very valuable to up front look at other passages to see how they fit into the overall, what is the text saying. So I kind of use 3 actually up above 2. And then the question is, what does that mean? What does that mean from looking at what it says? What does it mean? And in that process, the B part, you know, beholding Christ, we're going to see there's wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus we're going to see today. And each time, wonderful truths about His character and His being here from all eternity and so on. They're just wonderful truths. And that's part of what makes Bible study so wonderful. We get to focus on Him, our Savior, and understand Him. And then the bottom line is, does it make a difference in your life? Is that, you know, God's desire is that you take that truth and you live it out. And that's sort of, you know, that's your part. You know, I can encourage you, but that's the part that each believer has. So walk by faith in the truths that we have. Okay, so that's just kind of, that's at the end of your handout. I gave you a full page guy there. Oops. I keep pushing the wrong. There we go. Okay. So here's our 2 verses for today. So if you notice, you know, 1 John, especially these first 2 verses, and probably, you know, as we get into more of it, they're very succinct statements. Each portion, like, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we looked upon, our hands touched with our hands, and so on. Very distinct. So my goal is to kind of go through and look at each clause, because a clause has a subject and a verb, and say, well, what's the subject of this clause? What's the verb? What is it telling us? So we're going to kind of grind through this. Hopefully it's not too laborious. And then hopefully we can pull out the truths and say, wow, this is what it's saying. This is what it's telling us. Okay. Oops. Okay. So in this passage, actually, let's just go back for a second here. I was going to ask a question here. In this first passage, you notice the word what? What is what referring to? That's not good English. Is there something else that you can replace what with in this passage? Just from reading, it what you say, not haven't told you a word or your experience. The word what? Is there some other word we could replace that with? Or maybe you can replace it with from the context of that verse. Is there something we could put in place of what?
King James says that.
Okay. All right. Any thoughts? I mean, you know, it says what? I mean, and actually it's used as a different part of the sentence, what in each of these. There's some groupings, but
I could say Christ. I mean,
okay. Okay. All right. Okay. How did you come to that conclusion?
Well, when you start seeing beginning and word of life and all,
okay,
think of Christ as there in the beginning.
Okay.
And the word of life.
Okay. All right. And actually, you know, the people that, you know, the translators, they've already made some interpretation. They've capitalized word of life. They've already kind of, okay. So, you know, And I think you're right. I think that is speaking of the Lord Jesus. I think what is. But we're going
to
see.
I have opportunities to see him and touch him and hear him.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's what we're going to see that the word what could be, I think in that context of verse 1, the word of life, you could replace, because it goes through and it tracks out and says concerning the word of life. You could say the word of life was from the beginning. And then you ask the question, well, what's the word of life? And you go down that path. So that's kind of where I'm headed here. I may have jumped ahead here a little bit. But, okay. So, yeah, what's the usage in verse 1? So the word of life, or Jesus Christ. Okay. So let's go on to the next one. And why doesn't that work all the time? There we go. Okay. Could someone turn to read for me... in the Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1.
In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God.
Okay. And, okay, in the verse you just read, are you clear? I mean, this is a pretty familiar verse. The Word here, if you look down farther, verse 14, uses that word, says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word again is the Lord Jesus. So when we compare these two verses, we're going to see a remarkable similarity between 1 John 1:1, the first clause, and the Gospel of John 1:1, the first clause. They virtually say the same thing. But you have to look at them in terms of subject, verb, and object to see that. And hopefully I did that a good job in doing that. Okay. So there's 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning. And then here's the Gospel of John chapter 1. And as stated in the text, it has this kind of prepositional phrase at the beginning of the clause. It says, in the beginning was the Word. But if you rearrange it in subject, verb, and then that's a prepositional phrase after that, then if you compare it, you have what was from the beginning, what was in the beginning. Very similar statements. And we're going to see that over and over again as we go through 1 John. We're going to see kind of matching phraseology in the Gospel of John. Okay, and this word was... Let me just go ahead here. Is this this verb, ami? It's a state in which something or someone continuously exists. So from just that little definition there, if you took that kind of glob of words for was, how would you render those two clauses? How would you expand the? And what I'm going to try to do, I'm going to try to expand it, and I'm going to show you another. Dr. Wiest, who has done this and written, has an expanded translation. And what I'm trying to help you to see is that you can look at that, understand what the words mean and where they are, subject and verb, and you can expand the meaning in a wonderful way to understand it better. Not that you want to become a translator, but that you want to understand it. So how would you expand that those two clauses there? What was from the beginning and what was in the beginning. How would you, based upon the fact that the word was, has this idea of continual existence? Or is it, or you say this is just too hard?
Would you say what was from the beginning and still is?
Okay. And continues to exist. Okay. That's good. Okay, there's another piece of information that I haven't told you yet, which will help. Okay. The Greek has, and I'm just going to go ahead and just jump ahead here to this picture. And this is another chart I borrowed from Hal. And this lists the tenses in the Greek language. And the Greek language is just wonderful. It has a variety of tenses. And the Lord has used the Greek language to really home in and expand and allow us to look more carefully into His Word and understand it better. And it turns out that in this case, this word, ami, is in what's called the imperfect tense, and it's basically one of continuous duration in past time. And He has a little pointer thing. I guess it doesn't. Anyway, I'll have to bring mine. I have one at home, and I didn't bring it. If you notice up here where it says representation, the imperfect tense is in past time. So what you could do, you could say, you could render it something like this. You know, let's just go back here. Oops, I'm going the wrong way. Oops. All right, there we go. You could say, Jesus Christ, or what, was from the beginning, was, words here, Jesus Christ continually existed in eternity past. Now I'm taking another step. I'm looking at from the beginning. I'm interpreting that too. Or you could say, so you have the two statements. He was from the beginning or in the beginning. Very similar statements. So we come away with this saying, well, okay, Jesus Christ was continually existing from the beginning. I mean, you know, that's what this verse is trying to tell us. And it makes a statement about Jesus Christ and his relationship, you know, to mankind. He continually existed from the beginning. And you have to ask the question, what's the beginning? And that's kind of another study. But if you look at, the Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning. I think it refers to a different beginning than is talked about in the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John is talking about from eternity past. I believe this also is talking about eternity past. Okay. So let's just carry on here. Okay, so now what I like to do, I like to go through. Let me just back up here again. I don't have to do that. That'll be a better way to do this. Okay, I like to go through and just walk through. We've kind of gone the first clause and just walk through. You know, the disciples here and John are talking about. You know, we have heard the Lord, we have seen the Lord with our eyes, we have looked at Him and touched Him with our hands. So they're kind of describe their encounter with the Lord Jesus when He was here on earth. So they're describing that. So I want to kind of go through and kind of show you some of the verb tenses here and try to point out, you know, there's some additional information that comes out when you look at the tenses of the verbs in the original. Okay. Yeah, this is not the best way, but sorry. I'll try to get this. Okay. So the first word, you know, so if you think about it, he's going to talk about hearing, seeing and touching. I mean, that's three things. And actually, we're going to see that the seeing part he's going to describe in two aspects. There's kind of just the physical seeing, and there's a seeing with discernment. So there's two things he's going to, in terms of seeing. But we're going to look at heard first, then the see part, and then the touching part. So this is the word akouo in the Greek, to hear. It's a common word in the Greek for to hear. And it's in this perfect tense. And the perfect tense, basically, I got to go on and show you that. Okay, it's past completed action with abiding results. So something occurred in the past, and this is one of the cool tenses. And then Vern talks about this a lot, you know, in the auditorium. It's something that happened in the past, but the results continue up into the present. So, in this context, it's like we heard the Lord in the past. We have an encounter with the Lord. And we still continue to hear Him. We still can hear to remember what He said. I mean, it's just, so John's describing having heard the Lord and now hearing Him, and still continue to hear Him. So if you read, and it turns out in this case that the word what is really an object here. It's what we have heard. I'm sorry. It's we have heard what? And what is referring to the Lord Jesus? So what we have heard, and what we have seen, what we have touched, we're going to see that kind of pattern as we go through here. Okay. And then what I did, I wanted to show you this just shows the verb here. The perfect tense is completed action, as I mentioned, completed action in past time, and continue into the present time. And I wanted to show you here, and you'll see it in your handout. Okay, here's the first verse from the Weiss translation. And so here's how he brings forward that one about hearing the Lord. It says, that which we have heard with the present result that is ringing in our ears. So we're going to kind of step through this. I'm going to use this as kind of a benchmark at the end. We go through it. We think about how it should be translated, and then we look to see what Wiest has done. And I find that helps because it kind of gives me some confirmation. I'm not off in Never Land. I made something up. Now you'll notice that he doesn't necessarily rearrange it in subject verb order. He keeps the arrangement of the original. And I kind of notice that as a standard. I mean, I think the translators try to keep it in the same order from the original and not necessarily put it as you might do it for an English class, you know, subject, verb, direct object. So I notice that Wiest will do that. He'll keep it in the order from the original. Okay. So now we're to this. We have seen with our eyes what we have seen with our eyes, and actually this word. Let me go to the next one here. Hurrah is a word, and I think some of you are taking the Greek class. There's another word for see called blepo, and that's a common one. Blepo is the one that if you're taking the Greek class, you're going to have blepo a lot. It sounds kind of like you have a disease, but you're going to see blepo a lot. I got blepo. I'm blepoing. I'm seeing you. Well, this is a different word, which is a little more intensive. It's to stare at. So it's saying, John is saying, we were staring at the Lord Jesus. And it gives, and Vine says, it gives prominence to the discerning mind. You're looking, they were staring at the Lord Jesus. You know, it was something important. So a little bit added over the normal word for see. And this again is in the perfect tense. They stared at him in the past. And in a sense, they continue to stare at him. You think, well, that's, you know. But we all have mental images. I mean, that's not so unusual, right, to have mental images. You remember something. In fact, some things are not a good mental image. Maybe it was an awful thing, and it kind of comes back to you. So what John's saying is that I saw the Lord Jesus, I stared at him in the past, and I continue to remember those looking at the Lord Jesus. Okay. Then I did the same thing, putting subject, verb, and the rest of the sentence. We have seen what with our eyes? The Lord Jesus. Okay, now let's look at, in some cases there are some good verses to look at. Let's look at John 6. Someone could read John 6, 35 and 36.
Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe.
Okay. Well, what kind of struck me about this, in this verse, it uses the same word. That's the same word in verse 36. It says, you know, you have seen me, but you still do not believe. And what we're going to see kind of the opposite result here with John. They saw the Lord, and they believed. Whereas in this account here, the Lord's saying, well, you saw me and you didn't believe. So it's interesting. You know, different people seeing the Lord and the different, different reactions, different results. Okay. If you have questions along the way, you can stop me.
I got a question about something you probably heard covered last week.
Okay.
When was the first John was written?
I'll ask about, since we were sharing this class. And
I'll just, okay. At the end of the first century.
Right.
Okay. Before Revelation,
John. I've got John written down as much as I
can. Yeah, we've been after John.
After John.
Yeah. All right. Yeah, thanks, Josiah. It's nice having the other guys here. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay, so this verse, Wiest renders this verse, that which we have discernibly seen with our eyes, with the present result that it's in our mind's eye. I kind of find that his phraseology, his approach many times is just really, really has helped me over the years. And actually what I find also kind of cool about this, I'm not trying to sell this book, but maybe think I have to finish with this, but he's consistent. If he uses this phraseology in one part of Scripture, he'll carry it. Same word will show up someplace else. He'll use the same phraseology, which helps me as a student figure out what's going on here. How is this word being used? I can see the same consistent translation across from book to book. So I use it a lot. Uh, okay, Okay, the next one we have looked. So we got through. It's interesting. We had we have seen. Now it's another sort of similar. You know, we have looked. What's the difference between seen and looked? I mean, it seems like there can't be that much difference. Well, this is this word to to behold contemplatively, attentively. And I think actually probably the best thing to do here is to look at a verse, and that's what we'll do next. Let's look at Luke. Someone could read. Actually, did I get this? Yeah, okay, so I'm a little ahead here. Okay. Okay, Luke 23:55. Does someone read that for me?
The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid.
Okay. So they saw the tomb and they saw how his body was laid. So I think, you know, this particular word is remembering details about looking at a person. You might remember they saw how his body was laid, and actually Wiest, again, he renders that they viewed the tomb with attention, seeing how his body was laid. So it's taking, you know, it's careful contemplative attention to detail, you know, that was going on. And there's some other verses here. In fact, there's a mistake, obviously. I have John 1:14 twice. That should be 1 John 4:14. I apologize for that, and I'll try to correct it in the master. So that's 1 John. The last one is 1 John 4:14. And let's take a look at that one. 1 John 4:14. And because I'm sorry, could someone read that? I apologize. Or I can go ahead.
And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Yeah. You know, so the word here is rendered beheld in this case. And actually, what's interesting is we're going to see, and this verse kind of points out, we're going to see this kind of what you'd say is a natural consequence of knowing the Lord Jesus. You behold him, you scrutinize him, and what do? Do you just kind of keep that to yourself? No. They bear witness. You know, bear witness is like, I like to think of eyewitness equals bear witness. Sounds like to bear witness, you saw something and you're telling people, I saw, this is what I saw, and you're bearing witness, you're testifying, I saw that, he was really here. And as Josiah pointed out last week, we're going to see a lot of this. The reason they're going to all this detail, all these, you know, kind of really important Greek tenses is to show they really saw him, they really touched him, they really felt him. He wasn't a ghost. He was real. So I think that's we're going to see that theme as we go through here. Oops, I got to get the right spot here. Okay, this happens to be in the aorist tense, and the aorist tense is a past point fact. It's a strong way of saying a thing is, and so they're strongly saying, we have seen him. It's a fact. There's no denying that fact, that we saw him. And I rearranged it again. We have looked at what? We have looked at the Word of Life, or the Lord Jesus, and then the expanded translation, and I just kind of put the aorist in here. You can read the notes down here. Aorist is a really, it's used a lot in Scripture. It's an emphatic way of saying a thing is. You know, they're emphatically saying, that is, we saw him. So here's what Wiest has. That which we gazed upon as a spectacle. We gazed upon it and you know, it was wonderful.
Can I ask
sure,
what
sure.
is the Wiest New Testament? I'm not familiar.
Well, it's a Greek scholar that was at Moody Bible Institute in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. Mm-hmm. And he produced a New Testament translation that he tries to take the original language and fold it in to the English text. And actually, you know, there are others out there. I mean, there's like the Amplified Bible. That's not bad. But I personally find the Wiest is more consistently translating it to the original language. That's been my experience. Okay, the next one is, so we've had hearing, we've had seeing, kind of two flavors of that. So now we have touching. So he's going right through. Just, I mean, when we get finished, if you say he didn't, if you come away with we didn't see the Lord, you've been reading the wrong book. I mean, you know, he's making it so clear that they did. I can't pronounce this particular Greek word. It's to feel, touch, and handle. And this is a cool one. This is a really cool one. Could someone read Luke? They're all good, but you know, Luke 24:39. And actually, could we read? Let's just maybe back up a second here. Let's see what I want to read. How about 36 through 39 in Luke 24? 36 through 39.
And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have.
Right. So isn't this wonderful? He asked them to touch him, to handle him. And it's the same Greek word. He says, I'm not a ghost. I'm a real person. Here, touch me, feel me. So what John is saying here in 1 John, we had the same, using that same Greek word, we touched him. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a ghost. And once again, it's the aorist tense, past point fact. It's a reality. It really did happen. And the Greek is one of the incredible languages. You know, we have God's word, you know, and in the Greek language, in the aorist tense and in the indicative mood, it makes a statement, and that is a statement of reality. That is a, you know, the Greeks in their language had the ability to define a real event. This is a real event, and it was from the author's perspective. If you're writing a book, you say, like you're bearing witness, I write that I saw this car accident, whatever. Well, if God is speaking, God says this really happened, that's reality. And the tense of the verb, you know, shows you that. It's really an incredible thing. So once again, I rearranged it here. The subject here really is the hands of us, I believe. The hands of us touched. And then we'll look at what Wiest has to say. Our hands handled with a view to investigation. So just like the Lord offered, come and investigate me. Come and look at me. Come and touch me. John's saying, We saw the Lord and we investigated him, and he was a real person. Yeah, powerful stuff.
Question, Roger.
Sure.
Do you think this is referring to his resurrection? We've seen after the resurrection, or while he was on earth as a human?
I have taken it. Well, that's a good point. I don't know.
The verse you just read.
Sure.
Is after.
That's very, very true. That's very true. It's after. Well, actually, I don't know. Yeah, the one we just read is after because
yeah.
Right.
Okay.
That's a good point.
But I'm looking at the whole verse.
No, I understand.
But what do you think when you say both?
He could.
John did see him.
He saw him both before and after.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, my first thought was before, but I see no reason why it couldn't be after. I mean, I don't see anything in the text that would preclude it to being
after. The time period it was written was after, certainly.
Right. That's a good point.
So
what you're saying is he trying to show them that he was resurrected? Is that proof for that? By we touched him. Well, that's a good point. I did not go down that path. Not think about that. I have to think about it. I'm not sure. It seems like it could apply to both, but that's good. Okay. So now this short little, you know, at the end of that. All those statements we have concerning or with respect to the word of life. And once we get into the original language for the word is this word logos or logos. It's a word speech, and when it has a definite article, it refers to the Lord Jesus. And we see that a lot in the Gospel of John, and we see it kind of played out there. But it actually occurs in a few other places. It occurs in Revelation 19:13, and six times in John's writing. He's the only one that uses that. That term for the Lord Jesus. But we see this is kind of combined. This kind of combines two ideas. And actually, literally, it's concerning the word of the life. So it's actually a definite article in front of life as well. So I just kind of listed here, word of life is in 1 John 1:1. Then we have the bread of life, which you're familiar with that passage in the Gospels, and the prince of life in Acts. And then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, the Lord Jesus is truly the life. He is, he defines what life is. So this, once again, is a title, I believe, for the Lord Jesus. Okay. And actually, that which concerning the word of life, not really that much additional detail. So sometimes it's, it's helpful, sometimes it's not. So, okay, now we're ready for the second half. So, what we're going to see kind of in the transition here, the first half kind of made these statements about the Lord Jesus, and we're going to see some of those statements in the second half, but then we're going to see the idea that we have seen, and now we testify and proclaim to you. They're proclaiming who the Lord Jesus is, and that he is eternal life. And he was with the Father, and he was manifest and revealed to us. So they're taking what their encounter with him, and they're declaring it and spelling it out. Okay. Okay. And the life was manifested. And let's just look at this is another really neat word in the Greek. They're all good. Phanerao, I think it is, to make visible or clear. And Vine says the true meaning is to uncover or lay bare or reveal. So, and actually there's a synonym of this word, which have you ever had maybe a container and you kind of wonder what's inside of that? So what do? You remove the lid or you take the lid off? Well, this word, in a sense, is it's the uncovering. You're removing. You're allowing people to see what's inside this container. So that's kind of the sense of this idea that his life was exposed, was manifest to the world of who he was. It was revealed, lay bare, the God-Man, the Lord Jesus. So that's always just a tremendous. And there's some passages here that talk about that. Once again, it's a statement of fact, aorist tense, and manifest is used six times. And there are the six times. And actually, I want to look at a couple of those. Let's look at John 17:6 first. I'll just go ahead and read that one then. And it says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. So the Lord Jesus is saying that he manifested the Father to the men that he gave him out of the world. So basically, it's interesting. So the disciples are saying that Christ's life was manifested. They're making a statement about that manifestation of his life. It was manifested. And Christ says, I manifested the Father to the people that you gave me. So that's an uncovering, revealing, laying bare. Okay. Okay. All right, let's go on. And actually, Weiss renders it, and the aforementioned life was made visible. So, you know, when you go through it, you think, okay, right? It was manifested, so he renders it made visible, which is okay. So this next part has like three components. We have seen, testify, and proclaim to you the eternal life. So I'm going to ask the question again. A similar question. In this little part of verse 2, we have seen, testify, and proclaim to you and the eternal life. So, and maybe this is obvious, the eternal life, what is that referring to? Is there another word we could put in there? I used to have, when we were, remember as a, we were in another church for a while, that there was I was doing Sunday school for a while, and the kids got, after a while, they got kind of smart, they kind of got in tune. They said, well, I know the answer to every question is Jesus. So no matter what question you ask, they just said Jesus. So when in doubt, I believe this again is another declaration of the Lord Jesus.
You don't expect us to be as smart as those kids.
They're younger and sharper, right?
They are. So the answer many times. So this verse is just packed full of wonderful things. We have seen, and they didn't stop there. They testify and they proclaim to you the eternal life. So that's another name for the Lord Jesus. Okay. So let's just kind of, I'll probably jump ahead here a bunch of things. We have seen the eternal life. Now, okay, and I just kind of went through here and listed, we testify the eternal life. We proclaim to you the eternal life. So I just kind of took each of those parts to it and just made a separate phrase out or clause out of it. Okay, have seen is this word we saw before, harao, and it's in the perfect tense. So we saw him in the past. We continue to see him now. We see him in our mind's eye. We remember what he looked like. But they didn't stop there. They went on. We testify. Bear witness is another translation. We bear witness. We were eyewitnesses, and we bear witness of what we saw. And let's look here at this passage in John 3:31. You know, notice how many times we're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of John, because that's, you know. Let's see. 3:31. Yeah, how about 3:31 and 32? Could someone read that? You get extra points, you know, if you read.
Yeah, <right. laughs> the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all.
And 32?
He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony.
Okay. So verse 32 says, what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. So here's some, and this is speaking of John the Baptist. You know, he was bearing witness. He was testifying. Same word. Okay. And then actually, just back in, I'll just read this one. Back in chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. It says, okay, I'll sit here. Okay, 24 and 25. Okay. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So he was kind of made a flip, using the word a little different way. He didn't have anybody need an eyewitness about man. He knew man. He understood man. Okay. All right. Okay, the third thing is we have seen, testify, we proclaim, to announce, declare, report. And actually, I wanted to look at which one do I want to do here? Let's look at the Matthew passage. Matthew 14:12. Okay, and it says, and the disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported it to Jesus. So basically, in a way, proclaiming is a reporting. So, you know, it's really wonderful that, you know, it kind of fits into this whole idea. They saw the Lord Jesus, and they were testifying, and they were announcing and reporting what they had seen. So it's really, you know, it's incredible. So let's go on here. So here's, that's the whole section. We have seen it with discernment. And have it in our mind's eye. We still see it in our mind's eye. And are bearing witness. And this is cool. And bringing back to you a message concerning life. The eternal life. The Lord Jesus. Okay. Alright. So. Last part is, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Okay, I'm going to ask you another question. The word which. This is going to be easy, guys. What is which representing here? Jesus, right? I missed it. Okay. And it's not, you know, I find this interesting. I don't know. I'm probably a little strange, but which was with the Father, which was manifest to us. Which equals eternal life, equals the Word of life, equals the Lord Jesus. And the expanded translation is, which is such a nature as to have which is of such a nature as to have been in fellowship with the Father and was made visible to us. And this idea, you think, well, how did they get the fellowship? Where did they get that from? Well, what's cool is about this, if you look at this and you go back here, this particular verb here is ame again. It says he continuously existed with the Father. So, and the word with is one of associations. He was associating continuously with the Father. So that's how they brought that forth. It's really neat. Oops, wrong way here. Okay, so I wanted to kind of do a little summary here. Okay, your homework. And if you want to, I mean. What I was going to do, actually, what I had started to do, and it was about 10 o'clock last night, I was going to write out just kind of one statement after another. We've had various statements about the Lord Jesus. Just write them out, you know, in your own words. The Lord Jesus was in the beginning from all eternity. The Lord Jesus was, and just write them out. One out, and you probably can get 10 or 15 of those. So I find that really good. And then you read them back and think, wow, look at what I learned from these two passages. I learned all these truths about our Savior from this passage. And I learned about how John and the disciples were reporting and testifying and telling us about our Savior. So, I mean, so I was going to do that, and it's got too late, and I said, okay, I'll have you guys do it. Too good, right? Okay. I think actually that's about it. What I want to do here, I'll just leave that up. I just want to do kind of a quick summary and, so, you know, basically, you know, the first part we saw a statement about the Lord Jesus' origin. He was from eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. And then we had four statements about Him, you know, that the John and the disciples made. They heard Him. We have heard Him. We have seen Him. We have looked at Him, examined Him. We've touched Him. We actually handled Him. And then it makes a statement that Christ was revealed, was manifested. I think it's kind of a declaration of that. He came upon the scene. He was revealed. And then, basically, these statements about the eternal life, the Lord Jesus. Once again, they saw Him, and then they're testifying to that, and they're proclaiming to that. And at the very end, the eternal life was in fellowship with the Father from eternity past. The eternal life was revealed to us. So they're just wonderful statements about our Savior in this passage, and wonderful statements about the disciples and how they saw Him physically and how they're proclaiming and testifying that. Okay, any last questions?
I'm just curious as to why if John is writing this letter, I know that we aren't for certain who wrote this letter, but if, in fact, John is writing it, why he's writing it with we, you know, instead of an accounting from a personal and person tense instead of we've seen this, we've started out, you know, because it's not the typical epistle either. It's not...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think he's speaking of the fact that it was more than just himself. I think that's additional confirmation. It's we, the disciples, saw him. We, you know, there's more than one. I mean, saying there's only one, I know that's my, you know, would be my explanation of that. That he's, you know, he's using the we, and actually the we is used. I have to look back in the Gospel of John a little more. I think it's used there as well. I mean, it's used many times for you know, you'll see it in terms of even Paul's epistles. You know, he'll say brethren. He'll talk about a group of believers with his truth. So I don't think that's too unusual. But
I was thinking about Doug's question.
Okay.
Is John referring to the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, or Christ before his resurrection? And I don't know, but just looking at these verses, the focus seems just to be on his life. You know. The Christ, his life, and not necessarily the resurrected Christ. And then even if we think of 1 John sort of as a commentary on the Gospel of John, and most of the Gospel of John is talking about the life of Jesus Christ before his death, and then a little bit after his death. So, I don't know. Seems like just talking about, it's referring to 1 John 1, 2, 3, 4 even, are just referring to Jesus Christ. Period, not necessarily before or after the
resurrection.
But there may be other things that you could find.
Yeah. No, that's a good question, Doug. I mean, that's excellent question. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's close in prayer then. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that it just declares our Savior and who he is. And we're thankful that John has provided this testimony and declaration to us, Father. We thank you for that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.